But reading from God's holy word, we are reading from 2 Samuel. Last week we read the first part of 1 Samuel, and we saw how Samuel came to be born. And if we read the whole two books, we learn how Samuel grows and becomes a great priest, and he's the one who ends up anointing young David to be the king. And then he dies of old age during David's reign, and Nathaniel takes over, Nathan takes over as the high priest. But now we're way past all of that, and we're to the end of the life of David. And these are the last words of David, which we heard in the psalm as well. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches the thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. And then our New Testament lesson, it's sort of an epistle, but not really. It's the written vision of the revelation that was given to John. And we are in the first chapter, beginning in the second half of the fourth verse. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, who was the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty One, like a Son of Man. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the 18th chapter, verses 33 to 37. This is right in the middle of Holy Week. Boom, there we are. Instant, like that. The way we can rearrange time, yeah? This is about Jesus' interaction with Pilate before his ruling that Jesus could be crucified. And so let us hear then. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On Tuesday evening, Franz, I'm going to keep calling him Franz so I can get his name right. Our conference minister, Franz Reigert. I've called him Fritz for like 15 years now, so apparently I'm not really good at names, and I apologize to him even when he's not here. Franz Reigert sent out to the clergy of the conference a message of thanksgiving, sort of, you know, helping care for the pastors. The pastor to the pastor is his role, and there's excerpts of it that I want to share, and some of it reflects a little bit on the hymn that we're going to sing after the sermon, which is a rewording from the beloved We Gather Together. We remember that We Gather Together was a song that was brought to us from the separatist people who had lived for so long in Holland, a folk song that was turned into an anthem of victory and praise and thanksgiving when they finally managed to drive the Spanish out of the Netherlands and regain their own government and their own control in the 1500s. And it's very powerful, but we became aware in more contemporary times that the wording is pretty militant, you know? And sometimes we have other things to think about besides weapons and might and strength. And so in 1992, Levon Baylor in the United Church of Christ wrote a more contemporary lyric, a poem that fits the melody. And we're going to be singing that because it invites us to focus on things. But this little bit from Franz, I'll keep pushing him in here once in a while. He says, during the season of Thanksgiving, I'm often drawn to the piano to play the simple melody of the 16th century Dutch folk hymn, We Gather Together. The tune evokes images of early American congregations gathered on a crisp autumn morning to give thanks for the fruit of the earth and the provisions of our Creator. Back in the early 1600s, Thanksgiving feasts often lasted 3 days, and on several occasions were shared festivals between Native Americans and newcomer pilgrims. But then Levon Baylor wrote contemporary lyrics that speak to an equally harsh context, though ours is less anticipation of bitter cold and more the reality of a broken and divided people. The first stanza says, we gather together to ask for God's blessings, to live in community, seeking God's will. We come now as sisters and brothers, confessing the sins that divide and the wrong in us still. Her words remind us to resist the inclination to point fingers and assign blame, and instead invite us to prayerfully engage in our own soul searching, in acknowledgement of the acrimony and divisiveness rooted therein. Friends, I greet you with grace and peace and wish for you a joyful Thanksgiving. Despite the idiosyncrasies and squabbles inherent to family life, and I'm sure none of us experienced that at all the last 4 days, inherent to family life, I pray your gathering will be graced with open minds, grateful hearts, and an eager determination to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We have come through a bruising midterm election cycle with strong convictions and sharp differences. We have endured immense tragedy in recent hurricanes, multiple mass shootings, and horrific fires. Yet for Thanksgiving, we come together as a nation of one people, blessed so beautifully with our varied landscape and graced so richly with our diversity in race, religion, culture, and language. May God be praised. Much is said these days about the need to restore civility and dignity to our common life. Many of us pray for a renewed sense of sanity and sanctity in this beloved land. I'm afraid we can no longer wait for our public officials to set a better example. The possibility for positive change lies within each of us as we commit anew to the golden rule and the ways of Jesus. Now is the time for us to lean in and love more. My mother always reminded me, you can fight with your adversaries all day long, but if you really want to influence them, if you earnestly yearn to convince them of your values, then you must love them with a tender tenacity. This does not mean that we set our principles aside, those of wide welcome, extravagant hospitality, relentless inclusivity, and the push for equality and dignity, especially for those on the margins of life. Nothing should distance us from these gospel values. God calls us to lean into them with love. The divisiveness in our country, when I was little, was along the lines of denomination. You remember, we had huge schisms between denominations. There was no way the bishop would ever give a Methodist pastor the opportunity to come to a congregational church and preach a sermon, even if it was an ecumenical service, because those didn't exist, right? So within the church, we had division, but we also remember that there was huge division in our country about who had the right to vote and who had the right to live where, and it was based on the color of the skin, the ethnic background, the economic opportunities denied or blessed on so many people in this country. There were deep, deep divisions. Those divisions fragmented us even more when it started dealing with the fact that we seemed to have endless war that was just killing people for no apparent reason, or at least a reason that was long forgotten. And then we started working toward peace, didn't we? And we started becoming aware that even the use of our language could cause harm to another. That out of our own naivete of white privilege, of education, we used language that discounted others, that was pejorative, that drew lines that perhaps we didn't recognize as clearly as they did. It's sometimes easy to tell if someone is of a different race, but sometimes it's not. And I have learned in the many places that I have lived that the backstory tells us more than just meeting someone and saying whatever we want. Just in the last few weeks, I've had the opportunity to converse with people who are Ojibwe or Chippewa. They have a different worldview. And I am mindful that my language needs to always invite them into the conversation. Yet there are other ways besides our language that we also make divisions. I remember as a kid having nightmares about Woody the Woodpecker cartoons. That's the first nightmare I remember. I was 4 years old. I woke up screaming. It was Woody the Woodpecker. I'd seen the cartoon for the first time. He gave me nightmares. I can tell you I have not watched him since. I have no desire to. There is nothing funny about being attacked by a woodpecker, even if it's a cartoon. And it reminds us that children, even though we like to pretend this is true, it is not. Children cannot distinguish violence. Well, that's the truth. The not truth is it used to be, well, if it's on TV, they know it's not real. That's not true. They know it's real, it's violence, and it's scaring them, as it should. I remember also in that time that sometimes people in the government would say things to one another in a rather polite way that was a really good cut, you know? But then they got together afterwards and they worked together for the good of the whole. And that seems to have been eroding the last few decades. And now we're just all about blaming the other person and belittling them as a person. And we say, well, that's okay. It's only our government, right? But have you noticed it's not only our government? Have you noticed that? There's real violence, and it's really on TV. And pretend violence leads us to believe that real violence is okay. And being rude and cutting someone down and maligning their character and calling into question their very humanity is not about freedom from being PC, whatever that is. It's about being rude and offensive and divisive and not seeing the other as the other. Tribalism was a concept I first learned about in my first church administration course at Andover Newton Theological School, because as a pastor, I was being prepared to go into congregations where there might be tribalism. I doubt you've experienced that here, but the lesson was, you can go into a congregation and you need to learn about who they are and where they are and what their backstories are and who's related to who. They would save us all a lot of time if you just created a genogram for the whole church. That would help, but you don't. Tribalism is where you're really loyal to your family, to your tribe, that is the most important thing, and you will not allow any other tribe to influence you in any way. And so you can go into a congregation, and I've been in a couple, where this family over here, you know, they're right here, they got their ideas on how the church should be. And then there's a different family unit over here, and they got their ideas about how the church should be. And even if that family suggested it a year ago and they poo-pooed it and refused to allow it to happen, this year if they suggested it, jolly well better happen. Even if they have to drive those other people out of the church, because we know whose church it is. It's my tribe's church. Yeah, it's not the church of Christ, it's the church of my tribe. It's a contentious state for the body of Christ, the supposed body of Christ, to be in. It's horrible. It mirrors our culture, doesn't it? It's kind of fun when it's about sports, right? We're all going to wear our green and gold tonight, cheer against the purple and the gold, yeah? Yeah? Every once in a while, they might show the Broncos on TV, and I might put on my Broncos shirt and cheer for the orange and blue. Every once in a while, they might. We get fanatic about being fans, don't we? We follow them faithfully, no matter how many times they lose. And I can tell you, as a young Broncos fan out in California, it was really, really hard to ever learn anything that the Broncos did except come out to California and lose. To the Raiders, to San Diego, they just lost. They always lost. And then every once in a while they won, you know, and I got excited. But it's hard to be a fan even when they aren't winning. But we do that way. We stay so loyal. And while that's a really great thing, we're almost more loyal to our teams than we are to the realm of God, aren't we? And we don't say nice things sometimes. Well, I'm sure we're all good here. Let's say the people outside don't say nice things, right? To the opposing team. Like, we dread having a game in Seattle, don't we? That 12th man. They are so rude. I went with Brian. He had a business trip in Seattle one time. Our hotel was right near the stadium. The windows didn't open. I could still hear them screaming. They're rude. They call people names. They advocate for all kinds of violence against the other team. They're tribal. And we've gotten that way beyond sports in this country. We've become tribal about our views, and if other people don't adhere to them. The anxiety I sat with people on Monday and Tuesday as they were preparing to go home for Thanksgiving, because they hadn't been home since the election, and whether their side won or lost, they knew they were going home to opposing views, and they weren't sure it was going to be safe to eat the turkey or the stuffing, let alone to talk to anyone in the family. In the United Church of Christ, we have the potential for these very same splits. The progressive, open, and affirming, all are welcome congregation like ours. We start seeing the church that way, and yet we do have congregations in our midst that are not that way. And the question is, do we leave space for them at the table? Do we honor their right to say something? How good are we at truly being welcoming, inclusive? The second verse of the hymn we're going to sing says, beside us, forgiving, enabling, sustaining, you call us, O Savior, to life that is new. You draw us away from self-centered complaining. You lead us and guide us in ways that are true. The Reign of Christ Sunday is the Sunday that the church seeks to remind us all that there is no team in the kingdom of Christ. There is no division. There is one person, Christ, who invites us all to be part of the kingdom, to be open to the possibilities and the opportunities to lean into love. I love examples that come from the church, but unfortunately, I don't always have them. But there's a great example, small though it be, of the unity of God's realm. It happened this week. You probably heard about it. Here in Wisconsin, it's maybe a foreign concept because you have all University of Wisconsin colleges. But in some states, they have a university for the state and then a state university. Like in Colorado, the University of Colorado and Colorado State University, and they're usually arch rivals. Pretty big games. Our daughter Elizabeth graduated from the University of Colorado, and her wife graduated from Colorado State University, and sometimes they go to the football game where they play each other, and sometimes they don't. As a matter of fact, the Denver Broncos, when they built their new Mile High Stadium a few years back, they built a third locker room for the Broncos because it was a huge thing as to which school got to use the Broncos' locker room and which school got to use the opposing team's locker room. So the Broncos got their own, and there was two locker rooms, one for CSU and one for CU, so once a year they can come together and beat each other up at Mile High Stadium. Sounds pretty good, yeah? Washington State's another one like that. There's the University of Washington in Seattle, and there's Washington State University in Pullman, way, way out, almost in Idaho. Long drive, long, long, long drive. Wazoo, the Huskies and the Cougars. The game is always this weekend, just like the Minnesota-Wisconsin for the Lumberjack Axe was, right? Arch rivals, they call it the Apple Bowl. Right? The Apple Bowl. And the team went from Seattle to Pullman, who was hosting this year. On Wednesday, they had a day away from family. They had Thanksgiving at the Pullman dorm, where there were no other students, because they all went home for Thanksgiving, I'm sure. But the band was following, right? You've heard this story? Yeah. The band was following, and you have to go way up over the Cascade Mountains. There's a few mountain passes. They're always icy at the top this time of year. And one of the buses of band members rolled, lost control and rolled. 47 people sent to the hospital. They were all checked out, fine. Some be there for a little bit longer, but everyone's going to survive. Thanks be to God. And the band and the team, the whole team of the band, I mean, and the team of managers and the band director talked about it. Now, when you're 18, 19, 20, 21, and you live through a rolled bus off the side of a mountain, where do you want to go? I vote for mommy. You know, it's Thanksgiving night. We've given up Thanksgiving with our family. We're now in the hospital. We've had terrors. We just need to go home. And so they chose to return to Seattle instead of continuing the multi-hour journey that they would have to get to Pullman right before the game started. They went home, which left the Huskies without any fight song, school song, no pep band, nobody to play for their half of the halftime show, right? So the band director called together all the band members from Washington State University, go Wazoo, and he said, I got an idea, what do you think? And they all signed up for it. So he passed out all the sheet music, because they didn't know the fight song for the University of Washington. They had all their music memorized, but they don't know the other team's music. They didn't know the school song for the University of Washington. They didn't know what was going to be played during the halftime to honor the University of Washington in the Apple Bowl. But they got to practice it. And instead of going out and marching by memory with no music in front of them, they had music in front of them. They performed their performance, and then they performed the University of Washington's performance. And then they sat there in the stands, and every time the fight song would have been played because the Huskies did great, they played the fight song for the Huskies. And every time their team did great, they played their fight song. They supported both sides. That's called unity. That's about looking for something bigger than what color you are, what political persuasion you are, what faith you have. It's about seeing the other, recognizing the humanity. It's about not seeing language as something to fight over about being politically correct or not, but it's seeing language as part of the action that welcomes the stranger, that's open to difference of opinion, that leans in to love. It's about being part of the reign of Christ, that wherever we go, others see Christ. May it be so for us in the days to come. Amen.